Now we're going to have our reading for today, which is from Philippians chapter 4.
So the reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23, and it's titled, Thanks for Their Gifts. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you see me aid again and again when I was in need. Not at the time looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, they are fragrant offerings and acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And final greetings. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me, and send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen.
God is. So today we are concluding your studies on the book of Philippians, which is a fantastic letter, isn't it? And I'm sure you've learnt a great deal from it. The first word, the sentence, if Morris, if you could, or Joan, if you could just put up the next one slide, please. Just one click, that's it. This is the key verse. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I wonder if you could put your hand up if you have come to the same conclusion. Nobody. Yet. Yet. Oh, yes, maybe we have a hand up. Very good. Yeah, I think, to be honest, I am generally pretty content, but it does depend on the circumstances. Contentment, not a very common word today. Not a very common concept. These are the kind of words that are more common. More. My grandson is nearly two, and that's one of the words that he's learned. More. More. Again, more. Better, improved, new. How many times when you go into a supermarket to buy your favorite brand of toilet cleaner does it say new and improved? We are always looking for better, for more, for improvement, and not always content with what we have. A house. Are we content with our house? Actually, I am very content with our house. I told O&H Removals, I've used your services three times, thank you, but I won't need you again. Next time, I shall need an undertaker. Cars. You know, they're built so they keep changing the model. So the new model looks a bit zazzier than the old one, so you want the latest model. Job, oh, if only I had that job, I would be happier, I would be better off. Health, how are you? today? Well, you know, my one is fine, feeling inadequate, needing encouragement. All of us have issues. We could always be better, of course. Spouse. How many people in our society want a better spouse? And therefore they leave the perfectly good one that they've got in order to seek another one. I'm very content in that department, I want to tell you. You know I'm interested in guitars. There's a famous question that is, how many guitars are enough? And there are different answers to this. Ralph McTell's answer is, if you can count them, you probably haven't got enough. Or the other answer is, one more. Actually, my answer is, I'm quite happy with, actually, I've got two that I normally play, and if someone bought one, then fair enough. But how many is enough? Are we content with our lot? Well, I want to remind you that when Paul wrote that, he was in prison. Let's just remember that everything that you've learnt from the book of Philippians about joy and rejoicing, Paul is in prison. I don't know if you've been to prison. I've been visiting people in prison, and it's not a nice place to be. And yet, the letter of Philippians is full of joy, rejoicing. It talks about peace, and it talks here in the last bit about contentment. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a little book about Philippians called The Letter of Joy. The picture of him on the front didn't look particularly joyful, but... So the question is, how has Paul learnt contentment? Well, there's another sentence that's going to come up, hopefully. My God will meet all of your needs. Paul has trusted that whatever circumstance he's in, God is going to meet whatever his needs are at the time. Now, you know, we need to distinguish between needs and wants. And God never supplies everything we want. Sometimes he does, but that's not what it's about. Whatever we need, God supplies. And Paul has been in need because he's been like a traveling missionary setting out on his own with other people. He's had other companions that he's been working with. And Philippians, he says, were the only church that regularly supported me. Now, there may be people you know in missions all over the world that you support. And they're grateful for that support, no doubt. The church is there to support the work of the gospel. But we need to work out what people's needs are. Now, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, told us that our Heavenly Father knows our needs. That's encouraging, isn't it? Let me just read that to you. So this is in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking about something very similar to the Paul's conclusion. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yeah, one day at a time. That's very good advice, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful from the Sermon on the Mount? So your Heavenly Father knows your needs, but the question is, what are my needs? What are they? Well, I'm going to show you a picture now, which will come up, hopefully. Some of you may have heard about this before. Abraham Maslow was an American psychologist who lived from 1908 to 1970, and he's pretty famous for having looked at this hierarchy of needs. And we all have needs, and they're on different levels. Now, if you can't read them all from there, the bottom level, the red part of the pyramid or triangle, physiological, actually to do with our body. The next level, the orange, safety. Actually, I think we can probably click some of these on at the same time, actually. Then yellow is love and belonging. Green is esteem. And then the top one is the smallest triangle, but it's got the biggest word in it, which I'll explain later. Self-actualization. Okay, I'll give you some other words for them. Basics. Security. Love and belonging. I couldn't think of any other words to describe that. Achievements. Goals and aims. We've got different needs in our life. And it starts with the base of the pyramid. The basic needs of people are food. Oxygen. But oxygen even more. You can last weeks without food. You can last days without water. But you can only last minutes without oxygen. So those basic needs we have. Clothes. Certainly where we live in the world, we do need something to clothe us, otherwise we get cold. Shelter, somewhere to shelter. And medicines. So I think they would be largely the basic needs that every human being has. And it's shocking to think that it's those basics that many people in the world don't have. Billions of people don't have those basic things that most of us, I would reckon, probably do. There may be people here who are very short in certain areas, but by and large, we do. The second, Paul refers to that, of course, in his letter. He said, I've learned the secret of being content, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. So Paul has found out that actually God has provided his needs. Maybe sometimes he was going without. Sometimes he was hungry. Sometimes he was without shelter. But actually, he has learned to be content through his life. The second level, security. Security, safety. We need somewhere to stay where we can feel secure. Having a home is a great blessing, to have someone where you can live. Our friends, Taras and Alice in Ukraine, have a home, but they're anxious, of course, about what's happening in their country. How will it pan out? And there are many people that they are looking after day by day who've lost all of that security. Environmental danger. There are people living on islands throughout the world or in low-lying areas who are very prone to floods or earthquakes. So we do need some safety. That is another level. Now, I would actually argue with Maslow here. If you attend an accident, a road accident, and there's somebody lying there in a row, what is the first thing you're supposed to do? Make sure they're not in danger. Yeah, because if they're in the middle of a road and a car comes and runs them over, then all your CPR and stuff is... Actually, sometimes we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued from the shark before we have our wounds treated. Yeah. So sometimes, actually, that safety is first. And then we feed the people afterwards. So, but that's a bit pedantic, really. But anyway, we do need to be safe and protected. Now, Paul knew about that as well, because he talks in here. He says here, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil. And he talks about the people that have tried to throw him in prison, the people who have tried to murder him. Paul has experienced all of that problems in his life. We need to be safe. Then there's another level of need, which is not to do with food and basics, love and belong. You know, you could be incredibly well fed. You could have a beautiful house to live in. You could have everything you need, but not be loved, or not think that you're loved. Or you might have all those things, but you might be a refugee in a country where you're not being made to feel you belong. And love and belonging are absolutely key. And although you can do without food, actually, if you do without love, you are starved in another kind of way. It is absolutely key. So once our physical needs are met, people realize, so when we do outreach, obviously sometimes we're first of all giving people's physical needs. We might do handouts, we might do a food bank or something like that. But beyond that, people need to know that they are loved and that they belong somewhere. And that's what the church is for. Because we are all loved by God, and when we invite people to come, it should be a place where people can belong and feel a sense of belonging, which gives us value in our lives. Now, Paul knew that. And this is, we're talking about the secret of his contentment. He said, let's have a look what it says in 3 verse 7. He says here, he talks about the confidence that he might have had. And he said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Actually knowing Jesus, knowing that God loves us, is absolutely key. And that can never be taken away. Listen to this, what Paul writes in his longest letter, the letter to the Romans. He says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, that's kind of orange level, famine, that's kind of basics, or nakedness, danger or sword, that's orange level. Will any of those things at the bottom separate us from the love of Christ? For your sake, it says, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It was knowing that he was loved by God that is part of the contentment that Paul knows. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the fundamental need of humans, to be loved, to know we are loved by God, and to belong. And that is the answer to Paul's, what is his contentment? That is one of the very key answers. And in 3:20, he says this, our citizenship is in heaven. If I were to ask you, what are you a citizen of? You would actually say, the United Kingdom, probably, yeah? Actually, my mum was 92. One of the things I've had to do is try and help them out over in Bedford, was having trouble with her online banking. And it said, please, will you confirm these details? So she was trying to do that, and it had gone a bit wrong. So I was helping her out. And as it went down the list, there was a checkbox that somehow had been checked, yes. And the question was, do you have an alternative nationality? And somehow this box had been checked, and then, therefore, it was asking, what is your other nationality? Well, we could check that box, couldn't we? Because we're citizens of the United Kingdom, but we're also citizens of heaven. And that is our security. Paul knew that although he was a citizen of Rome, that wasn't his security. He knew that he was a Jew, and therefore he was part of God's chosen people. That wasn't his security. His security was that he was in Christ Jesus. He was a citizen of heaven, and that was giving him contentment in every circumstance. But then there's a couple more levels above that. Achievements. Well, Maslow calls it esteem. It's about how you feel about yourself. We might know we're loved, but do we know what our worth is in God's sight? Do we really appreciate what our value is? What have we achieved in our lives? What is our confidence? It's that kind of level. Paul knew right from the beginning what his task was. Let's look at right at the beginning of the letter. He says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." Now, what Paul had achieved was actually being partners in the gospel of Jesus, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul knew that everything he had done was going to be completed one day by God. Do you know that? Do you know that when whatever you do is part of working in partnership with other people that one day God will complete when he brings his kingdom in? Did you know that? You should do, because everything we do should be doing working for the kingdom. We prayed earlier, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's all part of what we were doing. So knowing that what you are doing is achieving something is important. And Paul says, actually, in verse 1, in chapter 1, he says, actually, being in prison has actually served to advance the gospel. If I was taken into prison tomorrow, I'd think it was a disaster. But actually, Paul says, no, even where I am at the moment is serving to advance the gospel. And therefore, I am content that the gospel is advancing. And he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we need to have a purpose and achievements. And notice that it is partnership. Paul was not a lone ranger. We are not lone rangers. And that word partnership in chapter 1 of Philippians is communion, koinonia. Partnership, being in partnership with God, being in partnership with other people. And then the very last part of this pyramid, goals and aims. Karen and I were just happened to be watching the rugby yesterday. I'm not a great rugby fan, but when you see him putting the ball down and then kicking it and getting it right in between those posts from halfway down the pitch, that is incredible, isn't it? But the concentration beforehand, he knew exactly where he had to kick that ball. He had a goal to aim at. And we need to have a goal to aim at. Paul knows that his goal is to preach Christ. That's his goal. To see the gospel spread. And then to win the prize. Listen to this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In other words, another goal is to be like Christ. So somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. In other words, his eyes are on the goal. His citizenship is in heaven. That's what he's aiming for. And he is confident that what he is doing, God will bring to completion. So, what is Paul's secret of contentment? Is it about making sure you've got your basic needs? No. We should turn this triangle on top. So actually, the goal that Paul is focusing on, bringing in the kingdom, is the most important thing to Paul. He says in chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the number one. And therefore he achieves, his security is because he is loved and belongs to Christ. And then the safety bit, whether I'm going to get attacked when I go out to preach, or whether I'm going to have enough food to eat, they don't matter so much. Do you get the idea? Paul's secret of contentment is that he's not seeking, first of all, to satisfy his own needs. He's aiming at the goal, which is Christ. And then he says, all these things will be given to you, which is exactly what Jesus preaches, is it not? In the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. So the secret of contentment is to find your security in God, to know that he loves you through Jesus, that you belong in his kingdom, and to serve him in the promotion of the gospel. And all these things will be provided. All your needs will be met. And as Nehemiah said to the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, amen. Not that I've achieved all that. I'm just telling you how Paul achieved the secret of contentment. Goals, achieving for the kingdom, knowing you're loved and belong, and the other things God will take care of. You know, if I'm chucked in prison, you know, if I'm executed, which Paul was, so what? Actually, achieving the kingdom is the most important thing. Well, may we all learn from him, learn from Paul, and go and do likewise. We're going to use, to close, the same words that Paul uses to close his letter to the Philippians, which is this: the grace of our Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Shall we manage that? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And may it be so. God bless you.